Well, tonight we want to finish the book of Deuteronomy. We were bouncing around for a little while, and one Sunday morning we did chapter 32, verse by verse, and so we're just going to pick up tonight. I just love chapter 32 because I was studying that again, and about halfway through this afternoon I realized, oh, we taught this already. Why don't we just read through it and continue on? Moses is about to go to heaven. He's going to be gathered to his people. God had told him that he wouldn't be able to go into the promised land. And to teach them, the Lord tells Moses to write them a song. And this is a song that he writes. It's amazing how lyrics can be stuck in our minds from songs that we heard 20, 30 years ago. And so he begins, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, for as showers on the grass. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." And so Moses begins the song with a couple of verses, and it's a call to come and hear. Give ear, he starts. Listen. Is that how we listen to somebody? We give ear? You have my ear. Sometimes we have given our ear to too many people. We have too many voices. But God calls us to stop. Give me your ears. He says, listen to me. And listen to this song. And a typical Hebrew poetry, it's a repetition. Give ear, O heavens, is contrasted with and ear and hear, O earth. And he talks about the words out of his mouth, that which he speaks. And Moses speaks about the teaching in verse 2. And he says to us that the teaching of God will come like rain, moisture. And we know what moisture does to the fields. It turns it green. I have some plants that are under the eaves at my house. And even when it rains, it doesn't get quite the amount of moisture it needs. But think of that, the truth that the scripture tells us, that the doctrine of God, the scripture, is like moisture to our souls. And yet it adds there that it would be raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. Let my speech distill like dew. Now, dew doesn't come rapidly. You know, it takes a long time to settle. Some days out here, the dew will be on the grass almost till lunchtime. But it doesn't come like a flood. It comes kind of in the quiet. And so it is with the words of God. It works in our heart. It settles down. And the teaching that is good for our souls in this way, the way that dew is for the grass, is the character. Look at verse 3, the character of God. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. And so ascribe greatness to our God, just the recognition. Good teaching always recognizes the greatness of God, what God has done. And in verse 4, he concludes this little beginning, this little introduction or invitation by saying, he is the rock, his work is perfect. So this was a rock song, so we know that now. All his ways are justice, a God of truth, no injustice. Isn't it wonderful to have justice? In a nation, among a people, justice gives so much security to everything that you do. In most countries, you know, you don't get law and order. You know, if you do business in Egypt or in the Philippines or, you know, in Indonesia somewhere, you don't just, you know, expect to have everything be done properly with the right channels and the stamps. No, there's a lot of bribery, and then there's a lot of pressure that can be put on you, and all kinds of things happen in other places that we experience the justice of God because we have a heritage in the Word of God. But now God's going to have an accusation against them, but they have corrupted themselves. So God's people, even though God has been good to them, they have corrupted themselves, and they're not his children because of the blemish. In other words, God says, you know, you're marked, and the things that you're looking like are not from me. I didn't, you know, cause that to be born in your life. You know, it's funny when you have kids, you see your own personality in them, right? And It always helps you when you get mad at them. You think, well, that's probably my fault anyway. So maybe I'll calm down. But God's saying to his people, you know, that attitude you have or that lust you have or that craving or that greed you have, I didn't put that in your heart. I didn't father that. What we want to be is as the children of God, that which God's character grows in us. That's how he started with the teaching. You know, I will ascribe greatness to our God. You know, he's the rock and he proclaims the name of the Lord. And that's what we soak in. And that's what we want to grow. I want to grow in the character of God and not to bear the fruit of the flesh. You know, remember when Hosea questioned whether or not the children he was having with his wife / prostitute, Gomer. And he called one of the sons Lo Ami, not my people. And God did that as a sort of metaphor because he was telling Israel, you're not my people. You're not acting like me. You don't look like me. Everything that you're doing, it's all these weeds from the flesh kind of thing. So the people of God have corrupted themselves. And it says because of this blemish, they prove they're not God's children. A perverse and crooked generation. Isn't that what Jesus called the Pharisees? A wicked and a perverted generation seeks after a sign. Maybe he was quoting from Deuteronomy here. Yeah, and this is our generation. You know, the word perverted or crooked, it speaks of twisting, right? You take something good and you twist it. And you can do that with anything that God has made, anything good. The pervert can pervert anything, you know. And so God's given us so much good, and yet the world takes it and it twists it, you know. It's good that children are read to in the libraries. That's a good thing. But the world will say, let's put drag queens to do it. You know, it's like, oh, you guys are perverts. This is perverted. It's just weird. Why would you do that? You know, why would you warp little kids' minds? Just, you know, to teach what is abnormal is normal, and what is normal is abnormal. You know, it's wrong, you know. And so, but that's the way of the world, and that's the way of God's people. Even in our own country, we've done this. Do you deal thus with the Lord? O foolish and unwise people, don't you realize it's only going to hurt you? Is he not your father who bought you? So the question was, hey, this isn't stuff that God has born, but then he calls him back and says, hey, are you born again? In a sense, do you have the heritage of God? Are you a child of God? Has God adopted you? Has he put his name upon you? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. So live up to that. Be the people of God. Stand upright. You know, he's calling them now. It's foolish. Has he not made you and established you? So, I mean, these were people that were purchased and redeemed out of Egypt. God plagued the world and brought them out. And so there's this accusation. And then, of course, by the way, the whole song in the previous chapter, God tells Moses, and Moses tells the people, listen, you guys are all going to be wicked and you're going to turn from God. So I got to teach you this song now. So when you get judged, you'll remember this song and you'll know what to do. And that's kind of where our country is right now. We need to remember what God has done in the past and beg for his mercy and wait for his miracles. So, but we've done the things that Israel's done. So he says, remember, think back to the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, he'll show you. Ask the elders, they'll tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of all peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. Some people like in Genesis chapter 10, the division of the table of the nations, and I think they find a list of 70, which was similar to the number of those who left from the promised land down into Egypt. And it seems like maybe God is just, he's telling Israel, listen, I divided everybody off Noah's Ark. They all went and I gave them their spot that they were going to grow and develop. But what God's going to tell his people in these lyrics is that you are my people, my special people, and the land is a special place. Notice verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the place of his inheritance. God says, I give everybody, you know, what they want, but this is mine. These people are mine, and this land is mine. And so God reminds his people who they are. They belong to him. He found him in a desert land, in a wasteland, in a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. What do you think that means, apple of your eye? That's the pupil, right? They say your reactions when dust or something sharp comes, your reaction of your eyelids is so fast because your vision is so very important that your senses are especially trained to protect them. And so the metaphor that God is giving to us is that you are so precious to him that he will protect you. He's got you in his focus, in his view. You're not out of sight with God. You are the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings and taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. And so in these verses, you know, God is speaking to his people about how faithful he's been, because they have rebelled. Sometimes we wonder when people turn from God, why? What did God do? You know, and that's what he's asking Israel in this song before it happens. When it happens and the people have turned away from God, the lyrics would come to them, or should come to them, where they say, why did we abandon God for other gods? Was it so bad? Did God abandon us? No, he didn't. Listen, God took his people out of Egypt, and he kept them as a nation, and he brought them in as a nation, and he conquered for them as a nation, and they got all of these blessings. And then we're going to see what happens, because when they got blessed, they got a little lazy, and they turned to the things of the flesh. And so God's going to continue and speak about the blessings. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. And he made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. And there might be some poetic metaphors there. You know, you don't usually grow olive trees in rocks. But if you go to Israel, you'd be surprised. It looks like they're growing right out of the rocks, truly, you know. And God gives this picture that even in the hardest of times, you're going to have access to oil. Luxury, blessing. And even, you know, you can't think of anything sweet coming out of the rock, but he talks about drawing honey from a rock. I remember watching this short little 10-minute documentary about these guys in South America, that these bees go and they get pollen from semi-poisonous flowers all over that part of the countryside. And so the honey they make is like a drug. But it grows up on these cliffs under these jutting out rocks. And so to get it, they have to make these rope ladders and light fires and smoke it out, and they get it, you know, and they get this honey. But the idea, you know, when you think about the hardships of life, usually you don't think that there's any sweetness there, but God, you know, he provides. Even tonight, our good friends, they're dad is in the hospital, and he's in surgery right now. And I spoke to mom, and you know, she said that the whole family has just this morning just experienced a certain degree of peace that passes understanding. Just a trust, you know, kind of God's grace to take the edge off. You know, when you're in heavy pain and you just got to take something, you know, and you take it and you're still in pain, but it's not so bad. And that's sometimes God's grace just comes through for you to carry you through. And the Lord is so good to do that. In the tough times, he provides faithfully. Curds from the cattle, the old King James says butter. We all like butter, don't we? Milk from the flocks, goat milk, obviously, and the fat of lambs. Look at all the blessings that God would give them. Rams of the breed of Bashan and goats. That was good pasture land up there. With the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of grapes. God's speaking about all the goodness that would come to them. They would be so blessed. So why, he would ask again, why have they corrupted themselves? Why have they treated God like this? What did he do? Well, what happened was in verse 15, it tells us, but Jeshurun, that's a name for Israel. I believe it speaks about being beloved or or being the one who has righteousness. Jeshurun grew fat and thick, or fat and kicked. You grew fat, the old King James says, you waxed fat, and you grew thick, you're obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, in prosperity is when we go astray. That's the danger. You know, we spend so much of our lives begging God for prosperity. Oh, God, bless me here. Oh, God, get me into this school. Give me this job. Oh, God, give me this mate or spouse. Oh, God, bless me with more money. Oh, God, bless me with a different car. And we ask and we beg and God is gracious to us, but there's always a tug of war. He's not coming through fast enough. You know, Lord, please, you know, bless. And then finally, when we're all blessed, we're like, what do you need God for? I got everything I want. And we'd never say that. We'd never say that. But that's the mind of the flesh. That's the mind of the flesh. And so God says, I blessed you with all these things, and you went away. You scornfully esteemed the rock of your salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. You know, they made sacrifices to idols, but he says they sacrificed to demons, not to God. That's why it's very dangerous, you know, to toy around with spiritual things. You know, I wouldn't want to have any images in my house. I don't even like dream catchers. I don't like symbols or charms, because the reason that they work, or they're said to work for some people, is because there are spiritual entities that would attach themselves to those things and reward those that serve rocks, because demons want the children of God to worship the creation and not the creator. And so it was said among those people, and even in cultures that have idols, that there is a spirit living inside the idol. And so, you know, don't fall for that, oh, it's just a work of art thing. There are works of art, and then there are other images that are made to be imbued sort of with power. And so be careful. And this is what they did. They sacrificed to these gods that they did not know. New gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. But of the rock who begot you, you were unmindful, and you've forgotten the God who fathered you. So in their prosperity, they got fat and happy, and they got forgetful. And so God's discipline of them will be that he will withdraw his presence. Notice in verses 19 through 27, God warns them. This is what's going to happen. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them. Old King James says he detested them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. His own children did this to him. And he said, I'll hide my face from them. And then I will see what their end will be. I won't help them anymore, because they're a perverse, twisted generation, children in whom there is no faith. Remember what Jesus asked in Luke 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so Jesus, perhaps thinking of these verses, when he said that children in whom there is no faith, they've provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. They're just dumb. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. And here's a thought that we imagine Paul the Apostle was thinking about this part of Scripture when he, in Romans chapter 10, quotes, and he speaks about the Gentiles receiving the promises of the Messiah and becoming those who would make jealous Israel because of, you know, receiving God's blessing. And so it speaks prophetically that God would humble them by those who are not a people. And so God says, a fire is kindled in my anger and will burn to the lowest hell. It will consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. So God speaks about this burning that will happen. And some Bible teachers believe that this verse and the next couple speak prophetically about the Holocaust because of the ovens there. And so he says, I will heap disasters, evil is the Hebrew word, on them. I will spend my arrows on them, And they'll be wasted with hunger. The old versions say they'll be burnt with hunger. And they'll be devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. But, oh, back in verse 15, they were fat and doing well, but God is burning that away. Devoured by pestilence and burning heat or bitter destruction. I will send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents, of the dust. The sword will destroy outside. There will be terror within for the young man and the virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs, young to old, men and women. I would have said, I will dash them to pieces. Or, you know, the old version again, it says, scatter them to the corners. I will make the memory of them to cease among men. God is saying, I would blot them out. That would be in my mind. And he did have that thought to Moses. Many times he says, I'm going to wipe them out and start over. But God does not do that, not because he can't, not because he doesn't have reason, but because his own name and reputation is on the line. And God says, I would have said, I will obliterate them and make the memory of them to cease from people had I not feared the wrath or the anger of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high and it's not the Lord who has done all this. Because God's going to use foreign countries, and when they, you know, destroy Israel, they're going to think, oh, it's because we're awesome, not because God allowed us to conquer. That's what Moses prayed when God said, I'm going to destroy them. He said, don't know, then the Egyptians will think that you can't lead them into the promised land. We wouldn't want to do that. So God says he spares his rebellious people for his own name's sake, his own name's sake, because they're a nation void of counsel. Nor is there any understanding in them. Oh boy, that speaks so much of our own country. A nation void of counsel. Just misled by so many. There's very little understanding. God's last plea to his people in verses 28 to 43 is to consider your ways and return. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You know, people don't usually consider the end of something. Just watch some of those fail videos. You know, just what were you thinking was going to happen? You know? But in a larger way, sometimes we don't consider the patterns and the habits and the direction that we go in life and where it will lead us. We don't think that. And then years later, we get to a place where we never wanted to be and we go, oh, how did this happen? We need to consider our ways, and God desires that we would be wise. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? You guys are so afraid of everything, God says. How can the enemy be one or two so small? They're just a couple, and you're freaked out. You're panicked. We need to be baptized in courage and boldness. But God says the only way that my people are going to be defeated is if they have abandoned or been abandoned by the Lord. And so he says, how could they be put to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless they had lost the protective covering of the Lord? For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. There is an apple in Israel called a Sodom apple, and it looks like a good piece of fruit, but it's hollow and empty. It's a false fruit, so they call it a Sodom apple, and it grows down in the desert in Israel. But God here speaks about, you know, what his enemies feed on. It's the fruit of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. It's sexuality. It's perversion. Our culture is so prone and given to the things of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, you know, sometimes we think of just the sexual thing, not just that side. It was also that they had idleness of hands and abundance of bread, and they didn't stretch out their hand to the poor. They were very self-centered, you know. And that's just, that can happen in any culture that is very blessed. But those grapes are the grapes of gall. They're bitter. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and cruel venom of cobras. You know, sometimes wine is given as an elixir. Oh, this will make you feel better. But God says, be careful. Don't drink what they're offering. Don't try to be satisfied with their clusters, their wine, their grapes, you know, because it's deceptive. It's poisonous. It's poisonous. I mean, how many things does the world offer and promise, and the result is the very opposite thing of the way they advertised it, you know? I remember the old, remember when they used to, I don't think, did they have beer commercials still? Remember, they used to have cigarette commercials, and then they banned those. But, you, I mean, the old days, you're, yeah, nobody's really that old enough to remember, just a few of us. But you know, these commercials would be like, oh, smoking is just so glamorous and healthy. And, you know, you just finished tennis and you're smoking a cigarette. And it's like anybody that smokes or knows smoker, it's nothing like that. It stinks. It's not healthy. It's not sunlight. It's not refreshing. But, you know, they used to advertise cigarettes for moms. You know, every new mother needs to relax with some cool Slims or whatever, you know. And it's like, you guys are so crazy. That's the way the world is. Like, oh, try this thing. You'll love it. You're going to love it. You love it. And then 10 years later, it's ruined your life, you know, kind of a thing. So, and God speaks about the wrath. He says, it is not laid up in store with me, sealed among my treasures. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot will slip in due time. And the day of calamity is at hand. And the things to come hasten upon them. You know, it's happened throughout history time and time again where God's judgment comes and those who have boasted, those who have been proud have fallen. And it'll happen again. For the Lord will judge his people and he'll have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone, when there is no one remaining bond or free, when we have no help at all. That's when God seems to come through sometimes. Where are their gods, he'll say, the rock in which they sought refuge, you know. Hey, Israel, didn't you look for help from the other gods? Those who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Well, let those gods rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he. And there's no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There's no one who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever. God doesn't swear. He swears to himself when he swears to God. He says, as I live, you know, we say, I swear as the Lord lives, you know, or the Lord is my witness. But God, there is no one higher. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and I'll repay those who hate me. I'll make my arrows drunk with blood, very picturesque, and my sword will devour flesh. With the blood of the slain and the captives from the hand or the heads of the leaders of the enemy. God speaks about totally wiping out his enemy. But then he says, rejoice, O Gentiles. Very strange twist in this song. A picture that there is a hope for Gentiles in the future. I mean, he's just talking about his enemy. And traditionally for the Jews, the enemy always included Gentiles. But now all of a sudden he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So God is going to save among the Jews and the Gentiles. Rejoice with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries, and he will provide atonement, that is, a quenching of God's wrath or anger. He'll provide atonement for his land and his people. And so it says in verse 44, Moses came with Joshua, and he spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, and he finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on the words that I testify among you today, which you'll command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. It's not a futile thing for you because it's your life. So, you know, sometimes we think of the word of God as a nice ingredient that we should add to our life as a supplement. I take my vitamins and I read my Bible. But the Lord says, no, it's not a trivial thing. This is your life. You know, your course of your life, the source of your life comes from the Word. It's so important that we're in the Word. It's your life. And by this Word, you will prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. The longer and the better you hold on to the Word of God and live your life in the parameters that it gives, the better it will be for you. And then the Lord spoke to Moses on the very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo. which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people. Would that be a strange thing? Hike up to that mountain and die. Moses knew the time of his departure. God says, now is the time. And he would go up and he would, I don't know. He was in perfect health when he died. The Bible tells us that his eyes were not dimmed. He had perfect vision at 120 years old. Wow. He didn't not enter the promised land because he couldn't, because he was very well able. It was because God had other purposes and plans. And he tells us here, he says, you die on the mountain on which you ascend and be gathered to your people, just as Moses, your brother, died on Mount Hod and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you will see the land before you, though you will not go in there into the land which I'm giving to the children of Israel. Of course, we remember that story. God gives him the blessing, though, of looking at the land. Now, this last song or this prayer of Moses is all blessing. And so this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And this is a great way to teach us to pray for others and for ourselves. Just wonderful meditation in here. The Lord came from Sinai. He dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. So he's thinking about the time when Moses was there at Mount Sinai and God came down with the fire and the smoke and the trumpets. And the Bible says that angels attended. And he speaks about thousands of them. It was quite a sight. And he gave his law for the people. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. He was king in Jeshurun. The Lord was the king, and there's that title for Israel again. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. So God is likened as the king over his people, and he is a king who loves them. You notice that? Yes, he loves his people. And it comes right after the words, he gave them a fiery law. Sometimes God's word is fiery. But never forget that he loves you. You know, God loves you. He made you. He redeemed you. And his desire for us is to sit before him and be his children. Now he gives the blessing to each tribe. Let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be few. Reuben would live outside the promised land on the northern part of Israel in a place called the Golan Heights. And when they saw it on their wandering before they went in, they said, hey, Moses, this land is great. Me and Gad and Manasseh, we want to keep our tribes out here. And so they were outside the promised land, most vulnerable to the enemy. And so he speaks about them increasing in number. And that's a great thing to pray, that there would be an increase, a multiplication in a person's life. And he said this of Judah. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. The prayer for Judah and the blessing is that God would hear his prayers. It's a good thing to pray for. Oh, Lord, hear their prayers. Hear their prayers and bring him to his people. You know, keep him in fellowship. That's what we need to be praying for people. Keep him in fellowship. So many folks that have been part of a congregation for a while, and they miss that. And we need to pray that God would bring him to his people, bring her to her people, you know. And let him be strong enough. Let his hands be sufficient. And then he speaks about Levi. Levi would be the priests. And so he says, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. These were the names of the stones. Remember, the priest would have the Urim and the Thummim, lights and perfections. And God would speak and he would give direction through these stones. And so to Levi, he says, hey, let him always be in consultation with you. Let him always be inquiring of you, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I haven't seen them. Nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word. The idea behind that is that Levi was so faithful and so devoted that it was above even their tribal identity and name. They said, like, you know, they're focused as priests to be priests. And they wouldn't necessarily talk about their immediate heritage. You know, they might not tell you their dad and grandfather's name first. They would say, no, I'm a Levite, you know, because the calling of God was bigger than their family ties. And so he says, they will teach Jacob your judgments. They were in charge of the word of God, and Israel your law, and they'll put incense before you, that time of prayer, and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar, total consecration. And so bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him. You know, God, punch him in the gut who want to fight against the Levites, and of those who hate him, that they may not rise again. And of Benjamin, now he's beginning to lay them out, and this will form a little bit of where they go as tribes. He says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Here, the tribe of Benjamin is pictured as a little boy on his father's back. He'll dwell between his shoulders, and God shelters him. Of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew, with the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, from the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and all its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, and the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. Joseph, he would be blessed by his father Jacob. Jacob would take Ephraim and Manasseh, his two sons, and give them a tribal inheritance. So Joseph's name would sort of be doubled. But here he speaks about the fact that Joseph earned it. He served the Lord and he was separated from his brothers. He suffered that shame and he was betrayed. And so God would bless him. Because he was separated for a time. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Now, these are not metaphors that I'm familiar with, but I can imagine being in awe of a young bull. You know those big longhorn bulls, those ones you see them in Texas, and their horns are like from Aaron to Jeff, you know, these giant. I would just be like, whoa. And so God here is speaking about the glory of an animal and likening that to, I want my people to just be thriving and reveling and full of strength. He says, together with them, he will push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are 10,000s of Ephraim and thousands of Manasseh. And so Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. So Zebulun and Issachar are going to be in hill country, in mountainous areas. They will partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. They'll border the sea. And it says in verse 20, of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad and dwells as a lion and tears the arm and that crown of his head. So he's... It's kind of a weird blessing to think about. Remember that time that lion attacked somebody? Let Gad be like that, where he rips his head off. But the idea is the power of a lion. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. So Gad would be those who would be lawyers, and those that would be justice givers. Of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He will leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessings of the Lord, possess the west and the south. So that's where Naphtali's going to go, just next to Asher. Asher is the most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. We read about Asher in Genesis 49, and it says there that he would provide dainty morsels. And that word dainty is the Hebrew word shemen, which means oil. So because of that verse and this verse, 24, he'll dip his foot in oil. It's led some modern Bible archaeologist types to want to explore for oil in the land of Israel. But most likely it's olive oil or vegetable oil and not crude oil. So years ago, we almost invested in that, but pump the brakes a little bit. Just there's a lot of stuff out there that Christians believe that is hokey, right? You know that, right? Right now, there's a lot of it. And let me just encourage you, do not get your hopes up and do not believe in myths or fables. My hope and my desire is that, you know, this next week, everybody's arrested and all the pedophiles go to jail and everybody, the swamp is drained and there's a glorious future. We would love to believe that, but don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. Because there's going to be a lot of people devastated after this week when they find out that Q is not God. Q is not a prophet. You know, there's a lot of weird stuff out there. And so stop sending me emails. I did. There's one person, they're so oblivious. I get like six a day. I don't know how they got my email. Like everyone is like, this is credible. And there's like three people in Zoom meetings in their kitchens, you know. I'm like, this is not credible. Come on. You know. These are memes, you know. We're getting like, all right. They're pretty funny though. That's why I haven't said anything yet, but now it's like, all right, enough. It's disturbing my calm. Pope is arrested. No, he's not. This is the letter found on Nancy Pelosi's, you know. No, it's not. You know, it's like, no. There are not two countries. There's not, you know, it's, those things are wishful thinking. But put your faith in Christ. Get your nose out of the newspaper and into the Word, you know. Because the Lord's going to come through. There's not, you know, there's no weirdness, you know. And I know, I'm excited. I want the stuff from Italy to come out. I want, you know, whatever's going on with Leonardo. You know, the evidence is mounting, you know. Good. Let it all come out. But when God saves, when God works, he will work. And it's not going to be, you know, some concoction, right? You know, and right now we need the grace of God. That's the only thing. I mean, and I'm happy to lean on that. God'll keep us. How do we get off of that? Oh, that was the oil. Hey, we almost bought shares in an oil company because they said, oh, they dipped his foot in oil. The tribe of right there, we could find oil. Like, all right, maybe. Why didn't you tell me about it? It's fun, you know, it's like fun. It's like Christian tabloid stuff. It's just sad that we have so much of it. You know, there's just so much of it now, isn't there? Oh, I don't know. Usually those things are like, just send us some seed money for prospecting. We got to prospect. Basically, it's like some old dude and his wife want to walk around Israel with somebody else's dime. I don't know. It's funny. Yeah. Oh, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. You know, you've never read that word before. Now it's three times in these chapters tonight. Who rides the heavens to help you. Think this is what David would say in the Psalms later. Hey, God comes galloping in the heavens and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal refuge, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, Moses is kind of taking a jab here. There's an Egyptian mythology. One of their gods was pictured with his wings outstretched over. And Moses takes that common Egyptian metaphor that they had and he flips it and he says, no, God has his hands, his arms, his wings under. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And so he flips that Egyptian idea. But I don't know if you've ever felt like God's just carried you. He's just, how did I make it? I mean, think of the things you've gone through. And you go, how did I make it through that? You know, and the Lord just comes through. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and he'll say, destroy. And then Israel will dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens will also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? You know, this is true for you as well. And the New Testament calls true believers the Israel of God. And whether or not you were born with Jewish blood or an Israeli passport, if you've believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you've believed in Jesus, you're grafted in. You have the same faith as Moses. I mean, as Abraham and Moses. And so you are a child of Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Who's like you? Who's saved like you? You have such privilege. He loves you. The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Romans tells us that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You know. Then Moses went up to the plains of Moab, to Mount Nebo on top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. It must have been an incredibly pristine, spectacular day. But on top of that, there must have been supernatural vision, because Moses could see from the top to the bottom. And he could see all the way across to the Mediterranean Sea from what's now called Jordan. And so the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, that's Jericho, as far as Zoar. Now that's where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, and it's called Zohar today. And we spent some time down there in the desert at this cool little place called Shkedis. We called it Sketchies because it was a little sketchy. You go on an Israel trip with us, you're going to get some, like, well, I don't know what's going on around here. And then the Lord, he said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over there. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Now, Jude tells us that there was some kind of conflict. We don't read about it in the scripture, except for that Jude tells us that Satan wanted the body of Moses, and Michael the archangel was a guardian over it, and he rebuked him. And so, you know, the Lord was the one who buried Moses. And I mean, for his whole life, he's been telling these people not to make idols, not to make shrines, not to, you know, glorify things other than God. And you can guarantee if the people buried him, there would be a monument, and you'd have, you know, you'd have to go there and do homage, and they would build a religion out of it. And there'd be spin-off religions, and there'd be miracles at the shrine of Moses. And so God just deals with that. Now, there's other thoughts about this, that in the time of the tribulation, there are two witnesses. And we know from the signs that one of them is most definitely Elijah, who ascended into heaven without dying. But the other, many believe, is Moses. I think it might be Enoch, but it doesn't really matter. But imagine if it is Moses who gets to come back. But he would come back in a glorified body, which couldn't be killed. That's another reason why I don't think one of the two witnesses is Moses. Nevertheless, one day Moses will get to be in the land. But the reason that he was kept out was because God was showing a couple of things when he messed up with that type, you know, that Christ doesn't need to be smitten a second time, spoken to. But he teaches us that it's not the law that leads us. The law doesn't precede us into the promised land. Being religious doesn't lead you into God's promises. Being moral and following rules won't lead you. Those are good things. But Moses can't lead you in. Joshua has to lead you in. Joshua, of whom it said that he would stay at the tabernacle of the Lord, and when Moses would leave, Joshua would stay behind, is not one where we try to be religious, hoping that we'll get the fruits of righteousness. Those may come, but entering into the blessing and the richness and the victory and the promises comes through following after Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, the relationship that we have with him, a relationship with him, and not a relationship with a law, a relationship with a code. Don't be religious. Don't be religious. It'll be boring. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his person. Seek to know him. And when you know him and walk with him, he leads you into the promises of God. He leads you into bearing the fruit that you want to bear. All the things that you want in your life, trust me. Everything deep down, everything that you want to be lies in just looking for Jesus, just following Jesus. And so Moses died and God buried him. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. I guess desert living will do that for you. And the children of Israel wept for Moab in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Joshua will read about him being exalted in the eyes of Israel, where, you know, they accept him for now, but nobody would ever, you know, Joshua was so incredible. And now in Deuteronomy 18, God says to Moses, there's a prophecy that there would be another prophet on that sort of level, like so great above the people that he would be different. Moses was so unique as a prophet. All the prophets were amazing, but Moses represented more. And that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 speaks about the Messiah. Although still rejected and still not accepted by Israel, he's accepted by us and he's our king. So Moses knew the Lord face to face. And that's what we can seek as well. So Lord, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have been gracious to a rebellious nation before. You were gracious to Israel and Judah. You were patient with them. And so we pray that you would be patient and gracious with us as a nation. We pray as individuals, Lord, that we would experience your blessing, that we would kind of like Asher, dip our foot in oil. We think of how you said that they could get oil from the rock, Lord. We pray for the anointing in these hard times. Lord, we got that saying, between a rock and a hard place, tough times. Lord, we need the honey, the sweetness, Lord, and we need the anointing oil of your Holy Spirit. So draw us to you, Lord, and help us to know you, not just in a formal or a religious way, but help us to seek you and push on to know you and your character and your name. Help us, Lord, not to bear fruit that doesn't look like you. Help us, Lord, to be a reflection of the work of your Spirit in our lives. So bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.